before. That's excellent. And some have compassion, making a difference. Amen. You truly want to make a difference? Make a difference for the Lord. Make a difference for Christ. Appreciate Brother Weaver. And what a blessing it's been this week. And again, for those of you here Sunday, or wasn't maybe here Sunday, he is the staff evangelist of the Worth Baptist Church, pastored at Worth Baptist Church here in Fort Worth for almost 20 years, and was a Yankee for a while. No, a Yankee for a long time. He's Hoosier. Pastored in Indiana for years, and just a faithful, faithful servant of the Lord. Appreciate his wife, and just what a blessing it's been to fellowship with him this week. And the preaching's been great. And so, Brother Weaver, that's my introduction tonight.
Thank you, preacher. Appreciate it. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. We have so enjoyed being here with you. And love your pastor and his wife and staff and the vision they have. You have good people here, and you ought to be thankful, and I'm sure you are, for your pastor and your staff and the job they're doing and the vision of this church. Not only the past vision has brought it to this place, but the vision about the future and what's going to be done. And I love the fact that they love missionaries. I really do. This is a church, you can tell, that loves missionaries, and the pastor is the leader in that. He loves missionaries. He likes to spoil them, and that's good. I think that's a great thing to do. We always tried to do that when I pastored, do what we could, because we really appreciate missionaries. I've enjoyed the music. It's been good music. You know, I preach here, there, and yonder, and I don't get good music here, there, and yonder sometimes. I really don't. You'd be surprised what's out there. But anyway, we've appreciated that so much, and the choir and the special music. And glad that Brother Crawford invited us to come and be part of this conference. I trust you'll really increase in your giving and your faith promise, and you'll be able to add missionaries and maybe support the ones you have that need a little extra help or whatever God leads a pastor and the leadership of this church to do. But it's been good to be part of it. All right, let's go to our text in Genesis 22. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. And we'll talk tonight about the giving of Abraham. The giving of Abraham. Genesis 22, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And notice these words, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. He said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? I'm sure about that time he was wondering himself, you know, where is it? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself. There's another way you could read that. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. And he said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Now, I believe there's some good evidences here and things that we could take to heart about how we should give and about faith giving. In this situation, there was a son promise to Abraham. And he said, basically, through your son, the Messiah eventually is going to come. Jesus is going to be born in this world. And he had waited nearly 25 years. The promise was made in Genesis 12:4. And that was 75, he was 75. And now at the birth in Genesis 21:5, he was 100 years of age. And he waited for that promise, but God spoke. And God told him, "Now that I've given you this promise, I've given you this son, this special son, I want you to kill him. I want you to take him up on Mount Moriah, and I want you to take his life." Wow. That's quite a recipe, isn't it?
Yeah.
To have God tell you that after he gave you the promised seed and spent those years together. We don't know how old he was. He was old enough to help take the wood up on the, you know, up on the mount, Mount Moriah. Some think he was in his 30s, some think a little younger, and yet we really don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But we know God did speak. Now, I believe this is one of the greatest stories about giving and faith that you have in the Bible, about giving and faith. So there are different kind of givers in our churches, aren't they? We have tippers. You know, we have some tippers. $1 or $2 a service. They pull out a buck and they think they've done God a good job. Now, if you're a widow lady and that's what you've got, that God understands that, but the rest of them, he doesn't, you know, but they're tippers, and they'll just tip a little bit every once in a while. And they're those who are like the entertainment. They're on that level. If you'll entertain me, I'll give you some money. It's sort of like, if I'm not there, you don't get it. But if I'm in Branson watching the show, I'll pay for the ticket. But if I'm not there, you're not going to get my money. It's only when I'm there, and I'll put a little in the offering. Then you have the emotional giver. And there are some people won't give until you tell a sad story and make people cry, and then they'll get behind that, and they'll just give at that point in time. And that's okay. Go ahead and do it. God's going to take it, and it doesn't matter. But that's not the motivation that you should have. But people, a lot of times, that's the only time they're going to do it, if they're really moved by a sad story. Then you have the legal givers. Man, if I don't give, I don't know what's going to happen to me. And God's going to knock my head off if I don't give. And so I'm going to go ahead and give just so that won't happen to me. And you have impulse givers. Once in a while, they'll do that. And then you have what I call biblical faith givers. That's the Bible kind. That's the kind I should be, that's the kind you should be, biblical faith givers, according to the Word of God. There are a lot of different motives for why we give. Some people give simply in hope of return. Boy, if I'll give, and I'll plant this seed, and I'll get more and get more. And God does honor that principle, but that should not be the motive of our giving, just to get. And especially if anything enters into that, it ought to be to give. That's, you know, not to keep. But there's a hope of return, and then there's an obligation. Well, After all, I am a Sunday school teacher, and I am part of some of the deals in the church, and I teach in the Christian school, so I feel like I'm obligated to give, or maybe some other obligation, or some fear of judgment. You know, if I don't give, God's going to take my appendix out, or I'm going to be in the hospital, or I'm going to have a blowout going home, or my the car motor's going to blow up because I don't give. And you're probably right about that. But anyway, there's fear of judgment. And then there are those who give for the praise of men. I've pastored long enough to watch some of that and see some of that. We used to have a man in our church back in Indiana, and every time somebody that was sort of important came through, you'd see him right in front of everybody. He'd take a big $100 bill out and talk a little bit, then he'd stick it in their coat pocket, you know. He never did that to me much. I was his pastor. But anyway, He liked for people to know that he gave. And most people who are well off and give, most of them don't want you to know that. They sort of want to keep it under the radar. They're afraid you come ask them for some money. But at any rate, that's it. And there's a commitment to a specific project. They say, well, I don't like this project. I ain't giving a dime to this project. But yeah, I do like that project, so I'll go ahead. Listen, if the church is for it and the pastor and leadership's for it, you ought to be for it. You ought to be for it because God's leading, and that's the way God leads in those areas. But now let's get back to Abraham. Abraham recognized God's ownership, didn't he? He recognized God's ownership. This was later in his life, and this boy was God's boy. Amen. He said, God gave me this boy. Amen. I don't own Isaac. God owns Isaac. And that's the kind of foundational attitude you and I need to have tonight. Amen. God owns everything that I have.
Amen.
I was preaching one time about that, and I'd just gotten a little new Mercury Topaz, and they quit making those, and I can understand why. But at any rate, because I had one. But I made that statement. I said, it's not mine, and if anybody has need, I said, well, if they needed my car, it's not mine. If God has a need, then take my car. And one of the teenage boys took me up on that. And I had to let him borrow my car to go to a university, to a college, to see if he wanted to go there and back. But I didn't back down on my word. But God does own everything. He owns you.
Amen.
He owns your possessions.
Amen.
You say, that's my car. No, that's God's car. If God wanted to let you quit breathing in the next 30 minutes, it wouldn't be your car anymore. That's my house. Well, I know what it is to have a good work ethic and you save and you're careful and you have good finances and you purchase a house or whatever, and that's good, and do all of that. But listen, it belongs to God.
Amen.
Everything you have belongs to God.
Amen.
And so you have to accept that and recognize and realize that. And Abraham, I'm sure he wondered about it maybe just about that long and said, hey, Isaac belongs to God. I didn't have him. God gave him to me. And so he belongs to God. And I just think it's good sometimes for us to remember. We might brag about what we have and all that, but listen, it belongs to God. If you want to brag, brag on God. And then I noticed something else about Abraham. He never questioned God's right to ask. He never questioned God's right to ask. Look at verses 2 and 3, Genesis 22, 2 and 3. And he said, God speaking to him, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and he did love him, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Wow.
Yeah.
How would you like God to tell you to do that to one of your children? And he said, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. And Isaac his son clayed the wood, burnt offering, rose up, went unto the place of which God told him. And I don't see him arguing with God at all in there. God told him what to do, and he's not arguing with God. He knew God owned Isaac, and he never questioned God's right to give. Never do you see that there at all. He never even questioned the conditions of the giving, where to go and how to do it. He didn't question that. He didn't try to rationalize that. Sometimes we try to spiritualize and dispensationalize everything to avoid obedience. That's not what God's asking us to do. It's amazing to me the lengths people will go to circumvent God's command.
Yes, sir.
Have you ever noticed that? I know, Pastor, you have. The lengths that people will go to circumvent God's command, and maybe in some measure to ease their conscience. But God told him what to do. By the way, he did tell him where to go, didn't he? He said, this is where I want you to go and do this. May I suggest to you that God has a place for you to bring your love offerings and your tithes and your faith giving, and that place God has ordained is the local church.
Right.
Bring it to the local church, And I believe in storehouse giving. I believe the Bible teaches that. Sorry, Dr. Rice, I know you know better. You're up in heaven now. But at any rate, God teaches storehouse tithing. You bring it in to the Lord's house. And you do that. You don't give it to a mission board and let them decide what to do with it. It comes to God's house, and then the leadership and the church and all, that's where it goes, because that's God's will. Who ordained that? God did. That wasn't a bunch of men one day got together and said, well, let's just, why don't we just say, tell them to bring the tithes and all to the church. No, God taught that. It was taught in the Word of God and is taught. And then God asked Abraham to give, and it wasn't for God's sake that he was asking Abraham to give, but it was for Abraham's sake. It was for Abraham. He was doing something for Abraham. And when we try to talk about faith giving, we're not trying to do something for ourselves or the leadership. We're trying to do something that's going to be a blessing to you. It's going to help you. It's going to be something that if you practice it, and many of you have, and you'll say, thank you, Pastor, for teaching us what faith giving really is. So God wanted to let Abraham mature a little more, and wanted him to have faith, his faith to be increased. And so God gave him this strong thing here in his life and told him to do it just to exercise his faith. And I have an idea, after it all happened, his faith was stronger. What do you think? I have an idea his faith was a lot stronger. And if you'll practice what the Bible says about giving, then you'll find your faith is going to increase too. And that's the way it is. So Abraham did that. And Abraham never regretted what he gave to God. Do you ever regret what you give to God? I don't think I've had but one time somebody asked me back for something that they said they were giving God. One man had a lot of property, and he was going to give it to us for a camp. And we decided to bring some young people out to Texas from Virginia back in those days. And this man didn't want his teenage daughters to go on the trip. He thought it was ridiculous and silly. And we were coming to a national conference. Everybody was looking forward to it. He got mad about it and took it back. I said, okay, it must not have been God's will. That's all right. But when you give it to God, Abraham gave it to him, and he never regretted what he gave to Almighty God. By the way, that's the only investment you can make that will never be endangered. Yeah. I'm beginning to be a little concerned about what little bit of savings I've got. I'm not sure somebody's not going to get it. I had somebody try to get into my account the other day. I had to spend about an hour and a half on it. And I'm afraid I got pretty close to being wiped out. And finally, I had enough sense, and my wife was sitting there saying, hang up. And I hung up, and they got into my computer. They even printed a page from my printer. They did that while I was sitting there saying, you're lying to me, fella. Something's wrong about this. And you see, well, we don't have any security, do we, in a lot of things in this world. And maybe some of you have been ripped off like that. And these scammers, I have an idea these scammers who scam these precious little old widow ladies, they're going to have a hotter place in hell. In fact, the Bible does indicate that those who mistreat widow women are going to do that, those that are unsaved. But it's the only investment that will not be endangered. It's the only thing you can keep. You can't, all this other stuff you're going to leave. But listen to the Word of God. Just a reminder, Matthew 6:19-21, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth. We probably ought to stop there and preach a little while, huh? Because we're so prone to do that, aren't we? Yes, we was riding up here tonight, and I saw back over here in New Area, and they had this big, big place where you bring all of your storage and extra things. In America, in most countries, they don't have that kind of thing. They're looking for stuff. They'll take a tin can and make something beautiful out of it. But here, we're so blessed in America that we have to have places where we leave it and pay a good bit of money for it. If you do that, that's your business. But I'm just saying, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying that's the way we are. But he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. They better not try it. God will throw them out and get rid of them right quick. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, here it is, folks, listen to it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is your treasure in God's work? Is your treasure in this wonderful church, doing God's will, supporting missionaries, doing soul winning and all of that? God says that's where you ought to lay up your treasures. And through that and in heaven, and then at the judgment seat of Christ, you won't be ashamed. Abraham believed in giving the tithe, by the way, the starting place. Hebrews 7:1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth. A tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Sounds a whole lot like the Lord, doesn't it? And without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of spoils. The starting place is 10%, and some Christians have never even started there.
Right.
Now, I want to say this very lovingly and kindly. You're a thief. you are stealing from God.
Amen.
You are stealing from God.
Amen.
Suppose somebody passes up here looking, and somebody, they're passing the plate around, and somebody reaches in there and takes about two $20 bills out, and he sees them, he sticks them in his pocket, and he says to him after church is over, to his guard or whoever he's got, check that man out, he stole money. And he'd get up and announce it to you, and he'd say, well, who does he think he is? Stealing from the treasure, stealing from God. And yet a lot of Christians steal from God every Sunday, all the time. They don't tithe, they don't give. They're stealing from God. That's what it is, really. And I'm trying to be kind about it, but I'm telling you, that's just what the Bible teaches. And we have to preach it. So this gift, by the way, that he gave on this occasion was not just, let's say, like the tithe, but this gift was a faith-giving thing. It was way above the tithe. I wonder if I've ever really understood all that is meant by that. Most of the time, as I said the other night, we have it figured out. You're thinking about, you're going to receive the Commitment Sunday, I believe it will be this Sunday. And you're figuring it out right now. I hope you are. I hope you're praying about it. And you're figuring it out, and maybe you're saying, I think we can do this. I believe, let's add five here, and I believe we can handle $5 more and all of that. Now, if that's what God leads you to do, you got to do what God leads you to do. But I don't know that that's really the faith thing. What you're trying to do, what he's wanting you to do, is to give by faith. Now God, you think Abraham didn't have to exercise faith? God promised the Messiah through Isaac. We don't have time to read it, but Genesis 18 and 19, well, that whole chapter really talks about that. And God commanded that he be offered as a sacrifice. That's not logical. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But Abraham believe God. Do you believe God tonight? Do you believe what his word says? Do you believe what it says about giving, about the tithe and offerings and everything? And he believed God, Hebrews 11, in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, tested, like many of us might be coming up, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And here it is, accounting that God was able to raise him up. You remember he told those guys down at the bottom of the mountain, we're going to come back. He said, well, we'll go up here and you just stay here. We're coming back. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And he said in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now, as far as I know, God hadn't asked anybody here to give up their son. And some of you may have lost a loved one or something like that, but I don't know that God has asked anybody to give up your son as a sacrifice at his command. But he does ask us sometimes to sacrifice. He gave his son. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. That was something when God and Jesus agreed before the foundation of the world, really, for Jesus to come here in this earth and to be the sacrifice for you and I so we could be saved. He doesn't ask us to sacrifice all the time, but sometimes he does. And especially, God wants us to do it when there's a need. And you've heard from these missionaries, and I've tried to present it to you this week. There is a need. A great need. More money? Yes. More workers. The gospel's free, but it takes a lot of money to pipe it in, right? And so we have to be able to do that. And he wants us to do that by faith. Why? Because the people in the world, the heathen, are lost.
Right.
You say, are they really lost? Yes, sir.
Amen.
Ignorance is not a savior. Some people have this idea because they've never heard, nobody's ever told them, that because they're ignorant, they're going to die and go to heaven. Well, if that's the case, let's just burn all of our Bibles and join the atheist crowd and some of that group you were talking about tonight and say, let's just do away with God and we'll all be ignorant of God and we'll all die and go to heaven. That's dumbsville. I mean, that makes no sense at all, and the Bible teaches that that's not the way it is. Ignorance is never a savior. They have to know Christ. They have to be presented. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen. He's saying there's enough out there being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead. In other words, they look up, they see the stars, the moon and the sun and all of this and the animals and creation, and he's saying they're without excuse. They know there's some supreme being, something greater than them up there. And I've noticed this, if you walk in the light God gives you, he'll give you more light. And then he'll give you more light, and he'll give you more light. The problem is, they in their societies and in their cultures did not want more light. And that's why they're in darkness now. That's why the second and third and fourth generation went the wrong way, and they've stuck in that pattern. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, pardon me, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There it is.
Right.
They're without excuse.
Right.
Because that when they knew God, here was the problem. That culture, that group, those people, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And they're still out there in darkness. They're still out there in darkness. That's why they need the light. Their cultures are dark. Their religions are dark. All other religions other than Christianity, it's all about works. How can we ever please the gods or a god or some kind of deity up there? How can we do it? They're in darkness, and they need somebody to carry the light.
Amen.
We sing that song, and they need somebody to carry the light. And we have some people willing to go. Maybe God's calling you to carry the light. Surrender and say, I'll go carry the light, God. These poor people in darkness. And see, they're going to die and go to hell, folks, if we don't reach them.
Yeah.
I mean, either that or the Bible's wrong, and the Bible's not wrong. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be nearly so concerned, nearly so emotional, nearly so worked up about missions. But if they don't get the gospel and they don't hear the gospel and they're living in that darkness, the Bible says, if they believe not, they're condemned already.
Right.
He that believeth not is condemned already.
Right.
And so they're on their way to hell. That's our motivation. You say, well, we can't reach all of them. We ought to be trying. We can't reach them all. Well, let's reach some. Let's reach some. If you added up all of the people saved under the ministries of the missionaries around the world right now, there'd be a lot of folks. A lot of folks that have come to Christ. And we have the privilege of helping get them out there. We may not be able to support them with all they need as one individual church, but put us all together, we can do something. And we can do it by faith. And I want to encourage you this coming Sunday, when you're thinking about all of these things, think about the faith of Abraham. Didn't question God, did what God told him to do, and God let him go through that. And then when he got through, I promise you, his faith was better than it ever was. He said, did you see what God did? He said, don't do it. He stopped me and he said, there's a ram in the thicket. That's a picture of Jesus. And the boy is a picture, I think, of us. And he took him off of that altar, just like Jesus has freed us. And he went on the altar and paid the price. Amen? And that's the message we've got to get out to a lost and dying world. By the way, it works in home missions too. And it works right around us, wherever we are. It's not just missions out there. You and I need to be witnessing. And I know sometimes that gets hard, and I know sometimes it isn't appreciated, but we have our marching orders, and we ought to witness to people. Amen. We ought to be bold in the Spirit and listen to God and tell them, find out a way, find out how you can do that. But knowing this, around the world, there are people who don't have a Bible, they've never had a church, they've never heard the gospel, and there are many who are stooped in religion. It's just like England. People say, well, I don't want to support anybody who goes to England. England has one of the most powerful religions that is sending people to hell to anybody, secular humanism. Just like was presented tonight in the Netherlands. Secular humanism is a religion, and people are believing that, and they're dying and going to hell. They're worried about the environment. Friend, don't worry about hairspray and some of that stuff. Let me tell you, God's going to take care of it when it's time. He's going to take care of it. We don't have to worry about all that stuff. But what we need to do is be faithful and do what God tells us to do, what He leads us to do. Don't question Him. Don't question His methods. Do it by faith. And then when you get through, and I'll come back and visit you one Sunday. I may not get invited back to preach sometime, but for a long time, but that's all right. And you'll walk up to him and say, hey, you're right. Amen. I started giving faith promise. And some of you already did, and you can already have, and you can testify to that. We could have a lot of testimonies about it tonight. But I'm telling you, it's the thing to do. Believe God. Do it. There is a need. There's souls perishing right now. And somebody needs to get to them. That's just the way it is. That's what the Bible says. We need missionaries. Surrender if God's speaking to you. And we need people to give and send them. How can they believe unless somebody goes and tells them? They don't know. Somebody's got to go tell them the truth. And Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. And I promise you, no man will come to the Father but through Him. Let's stand, please. We'll have prayer. The pastor will come after the prayer and finish out in the invitation.